So let's read Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen.
We're in this series, or finishing off a series we started quite a long time ago, about how to use the Psalms to pray. They are designed to help us sing, and they are designed to help us pray to God, giving us words when maybe we are struggling. They give us the ability to express emotions perhaps we don't even know are there, to be able to express our doubts, our fears, our concerns, our grief, our sorrow, our sin. That's what they are there for. And I heard this decades ago, actually, and I thought, oh, I don't think it's true, but of course I found it to be true later on. There is a psalm for every situation you face. You just got to find it. You know, I had a friend one time, and she genuinely wanted to end her life. And I was like, it's not going to be a psalm for her. But there is. I think it's Psalm 12 or 13. Do you know what I mean? Where David was in the same situation. And I just said, keep praying this psalm. And that oppression lifted from her. So there is a psalm for every situation. Because the psalms are real people walking through real circumstances in life, teaching us how to pray and praise God. If you remember last week, if we are not real with God and others, we cannot heal. And so that reality is what the Psalms enable us to pray. And so I do wonder, for those who were here last week, how self-aware have you been? How much self-care have you given yourself? How vulnerable have you been able to be with God? And remember the three C's were, have you taken your concerns to God? Have you cried out loud to him and then declared your confidence in how he will answer your prayer? But we're going to look at the three overall C's. Remember, if somebody says to you, I'm not sure how to approach Scripture, what's the first thing that we are to do when we approach Scripture and teach others to look at Scripture? One, even before we do those, and I'm going to come back to you because well done for remembering at least the first C, and I'm sure there'll be others. What's the first thing we need help with when we look at Scripture? There's no way we can study it without his spirit. It just is dead, isn't it? It just doesn't mean anything. And so the first thing to do when you're telling others, if you want to look at Scripture, then just ask the Holy Spirit to help you to start with. Because that's one of his roles, isn't it, to help us understand. But then what's the next one? context. So again, if you take a passage out of context, you could literally make the Bible mean anything. So we to understand the context, then what do we actually look at? Content, and genuinely look at the content. Don't look at what you thought it might say or what you'd like it to say, but genuinely, what is the content? And what's the last one? Yay! We're getting there. Contribution. Because there's no point looking at it. You know, James says there's no point looking at it in a mirror and looking at yourself and thinking, oh, do you know what I mean? You know, I've got a snot running down my nose. I really need to do something about it. And then doing nothing about it. You know, the point of looking at scripture is to actually say, ah, I've got something that's not quite right in my life. I would like to actually change that. What contribution can it make to my life? And so the context that we're looking at, this psalm, it wasn't written by David, it was written by Asaph. And Asaph was actually somebody, the equivalent of who he appointed to lead worship for him in the sort of the little tent that they'd created of this 24/7, you know, first 24/7 prayer and worship place, actually. A fabulous thing. But, I mean, this is Asaph, and I don't know about you, but I'm sure there's worship leaders out there who've felt the same. It's like, oh my goodness, I am struggling here. How on earth can I lead the people in worship? And this is the psalm that Asaph shares his doubts with the Lord, because he's concerned not only for himself, but also the fact that at this moment in time, he cannot lead others in worship. And I love this psalm because it validates the times that we doubt. Doubt about who God is. Doubt about who, what he is like. Doubts, like I said earlier when we sang Good, Good Father, there was times that I was just thinking, I can't quite sing that line at this moment in time. I just doubt it too much. I want to sing it. I will sing it at some point, but at the moment I cannot. So doubt about who God is as parental God. Doubt about Jesus. You know, every now and again you think, was he really God? Did this really happen? And don't worry, as a minister, I still occasionally think, what? You know, but it's okay to have these big doubts and maybe these little doubts too, or doubts about the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Doubt is an unavoidable reality of life. I remember in 2004 in Nepal, we were in the middle of we were just sort of starting the civil war. How fun. And so we were struggling to recruit staff because not many staff from abroad want to come for no money. And to be in a civil war zone and an earthquake zone, having not long had a 0.6 earthquake. Our owners, United Mission to Nepal, was like, we don't want to work with some foreigners as well as Nepalis. We want to work with just foreigners. I mean, with just Nepalis. So therefore, we're going to stop running in the school. So here I am just about to take over running the school. Civil war. We've got a situation of our owners want to get rid of us. And we had started teacher training because we had such compassion for our local schools. And then we were told off and asked to stop it because it was illegal, because our visas did not allow us to help Nepali schools. It really looked like the end of KISC, which is the school that I was part of at that time. I felt that all the hard work and all this vision that I had initially had, and then others joined in, all the parents and staff and kids, we dreamed together of what the Lord was going to do. And it looked like it was coming to an end. And I remember saying and crying out to God, you're impotent. You know, maybe not a great word to talk to him about, but I was just like, I don't feel like you have any power. Because these dreams and these visions that we all believed were from you are about to come to an end. So I said, God, this is what I am perceiving. Do you get that? This is my perception that who you are is not good, not powerful. You are, in fact, impotent. Help my perspective here. Because I've lost this principle that you are a good and powerful God. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And this psalm goes through the same process that I needed to go through as we faced being shut down as a school. It starts with, well, this is the principle that I'm meant to believe, that God is good to the godly. Secondly, my perception, though, is injustice in the world makes godliness seem futile. And then this is the perspective change. A good and just God actually will judge the wicked. And then finally, how does that affect our practice? So what's the principle we doubt about? What's our perception? What perspective change do we need? And then how is that going to impact our practice when faith is restored in God? And once again, you are able to share about God's good deeds. Right, you with me? Four P's this week? Yes? Just tell the person next to you what they are. Just checking you're listening here. Yeah, the first one's principle. Well done, Mary. So Aphaz starts his prayer with, God is good to those who are pure in heart. What a great principle, isn't it, to build your life upon? To those who choose to follow good and God's ways and follow his goodness, he will be good to them. I mean, Paul comes to this conclusion too, doesn't he? It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament one where in Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then in Nahum, a book that I've never studied, and I thought maybe I should after this line, but it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He cares for those who take refuge in him. This is the principle, but now his perception has changed of God being, it's just shifted because he's looking around, and I've done this before. You know, you're looking around. You know, I did this even last week thinking, you know, if I won Omaze, then the financial difficulties of the church would be solved. And of not just the church, but an awful lot of things I was thinking I could do. And then each week somebody else wins, and I'm like, And I bet they're not Christians and going to build a church or whatever. You know, it's just, you know, I'm really being really honest with you now. So Asaph, despite his pure heart, is facing, though, affliction and is experiencing punishment. So in that psalm, he says, look, I have been so pure. I have been innocent. I have worshipped you. I have led people in worship. But I am suffering. We don't know what the affliction is. It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be family. But he's feeling like he's being punished. And I don't know about you, you know, what's the point, Lord? What is the point of being godly and you say you're good to the godly and I don't feel that? And it says there, I love it because it's he had a wobble. He had a wobble, it's, you know, in his belief. Let's put it in today's terms. He nearly lost his footing. He was tempted to just say, I'm not following this path anymore. I'm going to go this way instead. Oswald Chambers says, the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. The root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. Yeah, it's a good one to ponder, isn't it, and to think about that. Because if I don't think God is good and what he's going to ask me to do or what he can do is good, then I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to praise him. I'm not going to say this is what I desire. And I think he might be right there. You see, Asaph, it says in the psalm, he saw the wicked prosper with health and wealth. He saw them living a life of no burdens, no afflictions, no suffering. And despite using violence, oppressing people and speaking with malice to get wealth and power, their lives appear good. Their evil ways had resulted in a good life for them. These people do not follow God. In fact, they mock God, and yet their lives look amazing. I don't know about you. Maybe you've looked on, maybe you're too old for this, but maybe you're not. Instagram or Facebook, and everybody's lives seem so good, you know, seem better than ours. Why can't I, is the question going through there. Why can't I have their health, their wealth? Why can't I have their car, their home? Why can't I have their stability in a job? Why can't I have their situation and not mine? I genuinely think that the Lord sometimes helps our perception shift to doubt because he says, I want to highlight something that's deep in your heart that you didn't know was there. Because in the good times, it's all right, isn't it? It's in the bad times that we're thinking, hang on a sec. And that's when the Lord reveals something to us. And what he revealed, and Asaph is honest about this, and he confesses this, he says, I have envy in my heart. You know, this is the 10th commandment, do not envy. Yeah. And I was sort of thinking, wow, the Lord is wanting to highlight this deep down in his heart. He thought he was pure and innocent. The Lord says, actually, I just want to highlight this little thing to you, that there is some envy there. How did Asaph, though, get his perception shifted and a new perspective? How did he get from, this is who I thought you were, now I don't believe it? And it's a phenomenal one phrase in there, verse 17. He went into the sanctuary of God. Psalm 132, David talks of worshipping and praising God in his dwelling place or his sanctuary. In other words, the sanctuary of God is a place where God dwells. It's a place where we come in with worship and praise. Psalm 20 verse 2 says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. In other words, the sanctuary of God is a place where God dwells, and it's a place that we get help from God. Psalm 68:35 says, you, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. In other words, in God's presence, in his sanctuary, we are reminded of how powerful God is and how awe-inspiring God is, which causes us to praise him once again. They had this sanctuary, this place, and then later on, remember, we've looked at how a tabernacle was built and then a temple was built. Where is the equivalent of God's sanctuary today? And it's not a rhetorical question. I was genuinely curious to the answers that you would give. And so if you want to shout out, where do you think God's sanctuary is today? I don't have the answers down here. I'm just curious. In our hearts. Yeah. Isn't it funny? Sometimes when we're doubting God and everything, we're like, where are you? And we forgot it's in here. This is where we carry God's presence. This is where we carry his spirit. It's looking inward, saying, Lord, show me. Show me. I want to turn my heart towards you. I want to think about you. I want to praise and worship you. And I don't know about you, but quite often, remember in Church of England, there's a sanctuary place. And I remember when we went there for the final Lent series, and we were invited up right into near the top altar. And I just sat down, and oh my goodness, the presence of God, 900 years of worshiping God there, praying every morning as Father Paul and others do, I was like, gosh, this is a sanctuary. This is a place where God dwells. So I think it's in our hearts. I think it's also sometimes these places where his presence really dwells. I think his presence dwells when we come and worship together. And it was there that his perspective started to change. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever come into God's presence and just thought, oh, I'm seeing things a little bit differently at this moment in time? Thank you, Lord, for shifting my perspective. You see, what Asaph saw was he suddenly saw the destiny of those who are wicked, those who follow their own ways, those who refuse to even look at God or turn to him or believe in him or talk to him. He says that they have built their lives on slippery ground. And I think of that parable, isn't it? The wise man built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and his life will come tumbling down. It will be destroyed. They will be ruined. I think of John 10:10, where it says, Satan always comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Eventually, that's what you'll get if you follow him. And there's no sitting on the fence. There's you either following this way, God, or you're following the ways of this world, which Satan is in charge of. Verse 27 says, those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. This is a destiny of those who are not with God and becoming like God. And Asaph also, he remembers, not only this is what's going to happen to them, all right, and I don't want that to happen to me, but he also remembers that God is always with him. He remembers that he's close enough to have his hand held by God. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, I loved yesterday at the farm. And little Ivor, you know, his hand in mine, especially when the big animals were coming towards us. I think I held his hand for my sake as well as his, because he seemed less frightened than I was. But this little four-year-old, you know what I mean? Just, and I was just thinking, that's what it's like, just holding your hand, I've got you. Because with that hand, I love crossing the road with kids, you know what I mean? Because you're guiding them, aren't you? You're trying to keep them safe. And that's what it is like in God's presence. You may be afflicted. You maybe feel like you're being punished, but he's near us, near enough to hold our hand, to guide us and help us through these times. He's there to counsel us. And he remembers too, and I love it, Dave, where you paused at that point. He remembers too that his future is being taken into glory. And that's for eternity, not just the number of years we live on this planet. And then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Asaph, through being in God's presence, through encountering God, has gained a right perspective on life again. He realizes that God may not give him wealth or health. He gives Asaph something better than wealth or health. God gives us himself. God gives us himself. He noticed that his heart had harbored bitterness through the envy he was carrying, how his mind was ignorant and how he had behaved like a brute beast, he says. He is repentant and realizes that even though my flesh and my heart may fail, you strengthen my heart and portion forever. You give me what I need. And that impacts his practice. Because once again, Asaph realizes how good it is to be near God. And he says, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I am really, really struggling. But rather than being teed off with God, I am actually going to make him my refuge. And I will tell of your deeds. Once again, I think he's able to lead worship. So what's the contribution to our lives? You may be in a season of doubt. And in doubt, we can actually feel quite helpless. We can feel confused. Life is unclear. We are struggling. And doubt comes when one of our assumptions about who God is, one of our beliefs, one of our principles, is being tested. It's being put on trial. I wonder, are you facing any of these doubts at this moment in time? Doubt that God is good, or doubt that God loves you, or doubt that God delivers us from evil, or doubt that God actually will speak to you and give you words that you need. Doubt that God is powerful. I know that many people have struggled, and I know my sister is one of them, that have failed Christian marriages, or just failed marriages, make us doubt that God is good. Or premature death of a loved one. My nan walked away from God when God took her only child's husband, leaving her daughter with three young children just as her son-in-law was finishing training to be a vicar. She's like, I'm walking away from a God who does not care and does not love and has not protected my son-in-law, who I absolutely adore. Good news is, she used to cook a Sunday lunch and my mother couldn't cook. So every Sunday we went to church and she cooked the roast. And years later, I remember she had a hip operation and it was successful. And then she did gardening and then it came out again. She was back in hospital and I went to see her, really concerned because her feet were swollen. I know this, what this might mean. And I said to my nan, I read a psalm with her actually, and this is in hospital. I don't know what I was thinking. I took in a tape recorder, you know, and I played some songs for her. I did a whole service. I mean, I wasn't the minister at that time, but I just wanted to bring that to my nan. And she said, it's okay, Judith, I'm back with the Lord. And not long after, she died. And I can understand that doubt about who God is. I genuinely can. But I think it was a long, slow journey for her back to God. Others of us are a little bit quicker. But sometimes it's a long, slow journey, and I think God is gracious and kind and merciful with that. Maybe your doubt is, hang on a sec, I've got these mental health issues, or I've got these suffering physically issues. Where is God's goodness in this? And I don't know how you do that. Honestly, Rihanna, I don't know. Because, you know, to stand on God is good all the time when you are constantly suffering physically, I don't know how you do it, Fiona, I really don't. You know, because it's not, this is not an easy place to be, is it? And you know, and it's a test and a trial that is affliction for life. We never know whether Asaph overcomes his affliction. Yeah. Yeah. And you've had to work through that because you've come through the other side. And Paul says, you know, there's not good in the circumstance, but good will come from it. Yeah, and as you say, different relationships, different things you've learned. I mean, there's aspects of God I'm never going to discover. But you've had to discover. You've had to, Fiona, as well, haven't you? You've had to discover aspects of God that I will never discover and things that I will never know. I found this interesting, another challenge, like Oswald Chambers saying, but this was another one. It says, in our prayers, are we asking God to make our lives more comfortable, or are we asking for more of him? Guilty of the first. Isn't it amazing how many of my prayers are, Lord, I want to be more comfortable as opposed to I want more of you? I'm being really honest, but I'm finding these psalms really challenging at the moment. Remember, that's the principle. We doubt it. And I think there is validation through this psalm that we can doubt. We can have times that we're just really struggling with who God is and who we are in him. But then our perception is changed as we come into God's sanctuary and we have a new perspective. Because when we encounter God's presence, when we confess our sin, remember, Asaph is like, oh my goodness, I've got envy in my heart. I don't want that. And when we ask God for a different perspective, God will deal with our doubts. And we can gain a new perspective on life. He desires more than anything for us to believe the truth. He desires more than anything for us to say, ah, I have built my life on this lie, or I've got hidden in me this envy or guilt or shame or frustration at God or something. And he puts us through these tests and trials. He brings forward that because he says every lie you believe is a slippery slope. It's not a foundation you can build your life on. But when I change that for truth, you will be free and free as I have designed you to be. As you know, many of you know, I'm a counselor and I have counseled many, many people. And what I have discovered is that when you go back to that lie that you have thought maybe even in your childhood, I remember one time that there was this lady called Jean, and she had suffered from the fear of abandonment throughout her life. She was now in her, I think, early 50s when I met her. And we prayed and said, Jesus, where does this come from? And there was a time when they were fed up, when she was 5 years old, they were fed up as her as a child always being late and making them late places. So the parents threatened to leave without her. And so they did. They basically said they left her there and they drove off round the block and came back for her. But in that moment, she felt abandoned and she could never get rid of that and felt like everybody had abandoned her throughout her life. It actually turned her to drugs. It turned her to alcohol because of that abandonment feeling. But in her 50s, we finally got there and we went back to that image. And I said, where was God in that? And she said, he's not in the room. She's looking around the room, says, he's not here. I said, where is he? And then she started laughing and I was thinking, what's happened? She said, I'm sitting on his lap. He had me all that time. He did not abandon me. And literally it was like a light bulb moment, bang, no more fear of abandonment. God wants to deal with these lies, these feelings, these things that keep us from being all that he has created us to be. Asaph finally got that eternal perspective. in the psalm that we've read. He says, we will all be judged, not on our good and bad deeds, he realizes, but on whether we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. He has chosen, Asaph has accepted God, has wanted to follow him, will follow him. And now the envy has gone from his heart. He is empowered to put into practice worshipping and praising God again. See, doubt can either lead to destruction of your faith or deconstruction of your faith or a deepening of your faith. I have met many as well and counseled many whose doubts have led them to deconstruct their faith and not come back to the church. Whereas others, they have brought their doubts and their concerns and fears. They've brought them in prayer to God. They have brought them and said to others, help me change my perspective because my perception is off. Help me come back into, through prayer, help me come back to a place of belief again. So this psalm, this prayer teaches us to state the principle we want to believe in, express our doubts or misperception, asking God to change our perspective through encountering God and confessing our unbelief and sin. And finally, changing our practice, because once we've seen the truth, the whole point is then to tell others. You know the end of my story. You know that the school wasn't shut down. You know that it went from strength to strength. You know that God did eventually step in. We had new owners, and this afternoon I'm meeting my friends who were there. They went out in 2000 with me. I taught their children, and they're still out there in Nepal. And they are actually working part-time as well as doing other things in Nepal. They are working at KISK, which is a thriving primary and secondary school, a thriving teacher training centre, having influence throughout the country of Nepal, both in private schools and government schools, and a leadership training centre for principals and leaders of churches. The vision wasn't a lie. It was a truth. But we needed to work through some things. I needed to work through some things before we could actually come to a place of it being able to be built on a solid foundation and grow. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this psalm will help us in our doubts. Help us when we're at that place of walking away from you or walking in a different direction. Help us to just bring our doubts to you, Lord. Help us pray like Asaph did so honestly. Help us come into your presence and say, help my perspective, Lord. Is there a lie I'm believing? Is there something that is just preventing me from deepening my faith in you at this moment in time? And Lord, I pray that if we have walked through this in the past, that we would have the courage and boldness to share with others the outcome of what we have discovered. That we would put into practice what we have discovered is truth. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Psalms. I thank you that there is a psalm for every occasion. And this is a psalm to teach us how to pray when we doubt. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to be a people that pray, that really cry out to you, whatever our situation, in Jesus' name. Amen.